listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
That stanza two of the hymn, Lord Jesus Christ with us abide, using there at the end of that stanza a word that, well, in Lutheran parlance, it's readily understood and sometimes has become a bit of a cliche, word and sacrament. It's not a phrase that you often hear outside the Lutheran theological circle. And why is that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part five of our series on Lutheran identity. Talk today about the means of grace and that phrase, word and sacrament. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you again.
We often hear that phrase, word and sacrament, today among Lutherans. How would Luther himself have thought of that phrase?
Well, that's an interesting question. I don't think he would have had a problem with it because he used the word sacrament and word often independent of each other or separate from each other. So I don't think he'd have a problem joining him like we have for a long time since his day. I could be wrong, but that would be pretty much what I would think that it would be the case with him.
So what do Lutherans mean? And it is, you, as you point out, kind of a phrase that you hear only among Lutherans. What do Lutherans mean by word and sacrament?
Yes, we Lutherans, as I mentioned in the book, use it so often that it almost sounds like a cliche, perhaps, to people, maybe even among some of our people. I don't know. I don't think so. But it is, as you know, an extremely common expression that rolls off the lips of every Lutheran pastor. And it basically sums up the Lutheran conviction, belief that we are converted through the Word, that we are strengthened in our faith in Christ through the Word, and that sacraments and baptism, which not only makes us a member of Christ's church, but also by daily repentance and forgiveness that we drown the old Adam, so to speak, as we read in Romans 6. And likewise with the word sacrament, basically talking about the Lord's Supper as a sacrament separate from baptism, is so much of a Lutheran theology that you don't find that kind of emphasis or expression in the non-Lutheran Protestant world, and you don't find it in the Catholic Church either. So it's in many ways, as I say, a hallmark of Lutheran theology and Lutheran identity.
So focus in a little bit on the word as so fundamental to the way Lutherans understand their own theology.
Yes. Well, you know, Luther was very insistent, and rightly so, to say that we only become Christians through God's Word. God's Word connected with water and baptism for an infant. God's Word read or preached or maybe even paraphrased, as long as it's carries the basic message of the word as it is found literally in the Bible, is what converts adults if they haven't been a Christian previous to their becoming a Christian, let's say, later on in life. Luther was very insistent that apart from the word, we do not only not become Christian, but if you depart from the word and you think or believe that you have God speaking to you, he would say that is totally false, and schwärmerei, as he called it, something that enthusiasts say. And there were many of them in his day, and there are many of those people in our day and age, too, that somehow believe God directly speaks to them, not through the means, like the Word, which is a means of God speaking to us and in strengthening our faith and so on. So a lot of people in Luther's day, and as I said a moment ago, many in our day and age somehow believe God speaks to them directly, and maybe even think that they have seen a vision wherein God speaks. That was very foreign to Luther. In fact, very much a basic error, because according to Scripture, and he's quite correct, it doesn't speak that way. For example, the apostles, they basically always spoke about the word that God gave them, as Jesus told them already in John 17, I have given them their word, and they have heard my word. And then also, for example, that when the Comforter will come, he will guide and lead you in all truth. So again, we're talking about John 17. So again, basically, it's through the Word that we become Christians and remain Christians. That Word may be paraphrased. It may be in many ways abbreviated. But as long as the central message is carried, that's what Luther would say is pertinent and what determines whether we are a Christian according, again, to the Word, not according to individual thoughts and imaginations that God has spoken to them. That, of course, Luther very much abhorred. And I think we as Lutherans continue to do that to this day, and not because of Luther having done it, but it seems to be the only way that Scripture in itself talks about what the Word is and does.
Luther, when writing in the Small Called Articles found there in the Lutheran Confessions, he connects this notion of revelation apart from the external Word of God to essentially every heresy that's ever existed. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, that's very true. And in fact, you know, if you read, I'm currently writing a chapter for a book on world religion. I've been asked to write a chapter on Mormonism. And when you look at the history of Joseph Smith, who received all kinds of direct revelation, as he would call it, from God, and what resulted as a result of his revelation. His Mormon religion has greatly departed from Christianity, even though it thinks in many ways, and particularly in recent years, it's trying to pass itself off as another Christian denomination, which I might add, by the way, would have very much abhorred Joseph Smith. That was the last thing he had in his mind, because in the Book of Mormon, he frequently refers to the abominable church. In other words, he argued that the church had lost its true value after the apostles died, and he was now the one who restored it. And on what basis did he restore it? Well, on the basis of what we would say, what he called revelations that were quite apart from what God gave the disciples, for example, in the apostolic church. So he basically, as Luther would say, created a major heresy. A similar situation is true with Islam, with Muhammad, who retired and frequently went to a cave and to meditate or whatever. And one of the days, the angel Gabriel supposedly spoke to him. And as a result of that, you have him formulate and establish the Islamic religion. And again, what situation results of it, as Luther would say, filled with all kinds of heresies, anti-Christian teachings. So, yeah, we can just look at, for example, Mormons and Muslims and see what happens when people depart from the Word. So Luther is quite correct. That's where the heresies come from. If you stick to the Word, you will be a faithful servant of the Word.
Then let's talk about sacrament. Some people get hung itself. Where did it come from? What does it mean?
Yeah, well, it's basically a Latin word indicating that you make the word sacrament in the Latin, basically among the Romans and the soldiers, basically a military term. It was a vow that you would be faithful to your commanders in terms of a soldier in the Roman army. And the church took that word and applied it that Christians would be faithful to God's word, and hence adhering to the sacrament and what it teaches is a fulfilling of the faithfulness that the Christian has vowed to do by using the word sacrament. And it's also pretty much Lutherans, Catholics use it too, but outside of Lutherans in the Protestant world, the word sacrament is usually not used. Some do, but most commonly they use the word ordinance. And you see that particular word is also used in the Mormon religious writings. And they speak of an ordinance rather than a sacrament, which is another example of having departed from historic Christian vocabulary.
Usually Lutherans are going to number the sacraments either as two or three. The Lutheran confessions permit that absolution might also be regarded as sacrament in some sense. But let's talk about the two, beginning with baptism.
Yes, well, Luther for a while talked about three sacraments, and as you said, basically absolution would be. And then later on, in fact, in his book, The Babylonian Captivity, where in the beginning part he speaks about three, and then toward the end of the book, he finally says that basically there are only two sacraments because forgiveness or penance is really part of baptism. So and as a result of that particular statement of his, we as Lutherans have spoken about two sacraments rather than three, and certainly not seven like you find in the Church of Rome as well as in the Eastern Orthodox Church as well. They still speak about seven. And it's interesting also that Lutherans, in terms of defending their use of two sacraments, in many ways were influenced, and rightly so, by St. Augustine. St. Augustine said that a sacrament had to have what was basically a visible word. Well, the visibility of the word with water connected to baptism makes that statement of St. Augustine quite true. And similarly, with the Lord's Supper, you have the visible elements of bread and wine connected again with God's word, and therefore is a sacrament. That's basically how he defined it. And obviously, as we know, Luther was an Augustinian monk, so Augustine's definition of a sacrament was certainly something that we can say he picked up and followed. And it's a good definition, because when you look at the seven sacraments, for example, marriage is a sacrament, confirmation is a sacrament. Well, another reason for the baptism and the Lord's Supper confining the sacraments to those two is that they were also instituted by Christ. But Christ did not institute confirmation, nor did he institute marriage. Marriage was there before. It was an act of God from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And likewise with, for example, ordination is another sacrament of the seven in the Roman Church as well as in the Eastern Church. Again, ordination as such was not instituted by Christ.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. It's part five of our series on Lutheran identity. Today we're talking about the means of grace and word and sacrament. We'll talk about the sacrament of the altar, as it's called at the time of the Reformation, right after this.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday, March the 7th. It's our series on Lutheran Identity, Part 5. We're talking about the means of grace with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. After our conversation with him concludes, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in both Mark 11 and Luke 19. Then Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and host of The Briefing, will be our guest to talk about a proposal by the Trump administration to preserve federal funding for Planned Parenthood if the organization stops performing abortions. That's the last 15 minutes of Issues Etc. Dr. Schmidt, let's turn to the specifics of we talked before about baptism. Let's turn to the specifics of, as they would have called it at the time of the Reformation, the sacrament of the altar.
Well, we use the word, Luther himself spoke about the sacrament of the altar. And particularly as the formula, the Book of Concord and the Formula of Concord was formulated, you no longer find the expression of Mass. You know, in Luther's day, even when he translated the Latin Mass to the Deutsche Messe, still retained the term of Mass in referring to the Lord's Supper. But when we come to the 1570s, and particularly by the time the Book of Concord was published, etc., in 1580, you no longer find the word Mass used. It's only in the earlier part of Lutheran theology that the word Mass is used. And the Lord's Supper, often called the sacrament of the altar, because this is the sacrament where you go to the altar to receive it. And so that's also very much a distinctively Lutheran expression, the sacrament of the altar. And compared to, for example, in Protestantism as such, in many denominations, and even in our country, the Lord's Supper is distributed in the pew where the parishioners sit. They do not go to the altar. In fact, many non-Lutheran Protestant churches don't even have an altar. They may have a speaker's podium on a platform, but no altar. That's rather common, particularly in the more so-called evangelical churches. And so again, the word sacrament of the altar is a very distinctive Lutheran term and emphasizes again that it is a sacrament, something that we have committed ourselves to as Christian, to be faithful to God's word and participating in that sacrament for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of salvation.
So how would you summarize what it is that's distinctive about Lutheran theology when it comes to this phrase so often used by Lutherans, word and sacraments?
Yeah, well, it's really a mark of distinction. I mean, maybe, and I think we as Lutherans are not even aware of how much it distinguishes and separates us from non-Lutheran Protestants. And it's somewhat similar or related to, for example, also with our expression of, which we talked earlier the other day, about law and gospel. And if I have associated with non-Lutheran Protestant clergy in particular, they always, and rightly so, see the word or the expression law and gospel as a distinctive Lutheran characteristic. And so likewise with the sacrament of the altar, or just referring to word and sacrament. You don't, as I say in the book, don't find this in a non-Lutheran Protestant theology. It's not that they necessarily deny the Lord's Supper, but they do have a different view of the Lord's Supper too. It's Lutherans who hold to the supernatural presence of Christ's body and blood being present in the Lord's Supper received by the communicant. That, again, takes Lutherans away from the general Protestant denomination. They do not believe and accept that Christ's body and blood are supernaturally present. Some will say he's spiritually present. Presbyterians do that to some extent, reflecting Calvin's view. But as a rule, it is a memorial meal reminding us of what happened at the time Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, but it does not function or serve as a sacrament that bestows to the repentant sinner the forgiveness of sins.
You end this particular section by quoting Hermann Zasse, where you say, or where he writes, "Without sacraments, the call of the gospel would be swallowed up and disappear like a voice in the wind. Perhaps there would be a brief echo, but that would be all." What is Zasse saying there?
Well, basically, he's saying, I think, that it would be an empty ritual without, and basically, that's what it amounts to. And perhaps not commonly expressed in that manner, but it would be an empty ritual. It reminds people of what has happened, but it doesn't really bestow or serve as a means of grace. That's the Lutheran emphasis again. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace whereby God imparts to the repentant sinners the forgiveness of sins and promises life and salvation. That, again, is very distinctively Lutheran. And that's what I think Saucy had in mind.
That term, means of grace, is one that can also be misunderstood. I've heard it kind of become popular among Calvinists, but they certainly cannot mean the same thing that the adherents of Lutheran theology mean when they talk about a means of grace.
That's true. In the earlier part of the book, where the chapter that is devoted to means of grace, I indicate and make some contrast relative to Calvin theology. They will speak about grace, but it's a different emphasis. For example, with Calvin, it's limited grace. God so loved the world, we as Lutherans say, so grace was extended universally to all people. However, not all people accept it. Many people reject it. But in Calvinistic teaching, they also may speak about grace, but it's limited grace, only to those whom God has predestined to be saved and attain eternal life, rather than that God extended it to everybody, and if they refuse it, that's their fault, not God's fault. But in Calvin's theology, basically, God only selecting those who will believe and ignore those who do not makes God the person who is at fault for those who are then lost.
And the notion that God could deliver through physical means, in the case of baptism, water, in the case of the Lord's Supper, as we'll discuss later, bread and wine, genuine benefit like eternal life and forgiveness of sins is also foreign to that theology.
That's quite right, quite right. And you see, there is a lot of advantage, you might say, for the word being attached to elements, water and baptism, bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Because we as human beings, God evidently knew, if I may say it that way, obviously knows that we as human beings perceive and understand things better if there is some material entity attached to what he says. And that really also then it goes back to the thing we were talking about earlier, that you have to argue with the scriptures that the word is important in terms of us becoming Christians or being able to say, thus saith the Lord, has to be based on what he's written in his word. Again, we cannot, must not make it up on our own. We have to be guided by the word.
So finally, these two distinctives that, as you point out, are phrases that are very common among Lutherans, but less common, if not unknown, among other Christians. How would you say they bolster the centrality of the gospel message in Lutheranism?
Well, yes. You see, one of the things that motivated me to write this book in the first place a long time ago, before I finally sat down to do it, was that we are lay people, and I'm not faulting lay people as such, but we as human beings, and lay people are probably more prone to it because they haven't been taught in a seminary and so on down the line, not to quite often realize or appreciate how, for example, Lutheran theology that is biblically based is really in their midst that they go to church on Sunday. And by not realizing it, they are often tempted to think, and not just tempted, but often think, as I have heard so many times from even Lutherans who go to church every Sunday, well, a church is a church. In other words, they're all alike. Well, I beg to differ. They're not all alike. Their teachings are very, very different. And relative to what we are talking about today, word and sacrament is a case in point. And of course, we can point to other examples of where Lutheran teaching is very different and something that we have drawn from the scripture. It's not that, you know, we made up alongside the scripture. That's why we as Lutherans, particularly as pastors, often say that the Augsburg Confession, the Formula of Concord, and so on down the line, the small catechism, the large catechism, all the Lutheran confessional documents are subordinate to the Word of God. They're not equal to the Word of God. They're subordinate, and we say they are a true explanation and exposition of the Word of God. That, again, is a very distinctive Lutheran hallmark and identity, if I may.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Schmidt, thank you.
My pleasure to be with you again. Thank you.
Pastor Tom Baker will be with us on the other side of the break. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. We'll be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the divine service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Emily Post recommends polite conversation on topics like the weather, but the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's magazine, The Lutheran Witness, is no Emily Post. Go to cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues and receive the March issue covering controversial topics like climate change, overpopulation, and the intersection of science and theology. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.